Now, as we take our seats and we take our Bibles just now, we're turning to Exodus chapter 33. So I invite you to turn with me, please, in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 33 as we continue with the life of Moses once again. And I looked last week at a bit of a two-part message, which I called Prayer Warriors. And we're thinking of the prayer of Moses from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Well, today, as we turn to this portion again, we're looking at verses 18 through to verse 23, and this will be our portion of scripture with which we will read and then seek God together very briefly in prayer. So chapter 33 of Exodus and verse 18, and he said, that is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift or a cleft or a hollow of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We'll finish there the reading at the end of verse 23. Do join with me in prayer now as we seek God together for these few moments. Blessed Father in heaven, O God of our grace and God of our salvation, Lord, speak to our lives, open our ears and give us understanding. Help the preacher because he's needy, needs to be emptied of self and filled with the Spirit of God. There's a real need of unction. Lord, we stand as vessels that want to be filled and used by God, and we want to be like Moses, who knows what it is to pray for the glory of God. Show us thy glory, and we mean this. And may we see it in the face of Christ. Hear our cry and answer prayer, and may the Lord be glorified. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, was a man that was no stranger to remarkable and astonishing answers to prayer. In fact, one such occasion, which happened in 1854, taught Hudson Taylor a most valuable lesson before he ventured into the very land of China itself to serve as a missionary. And I quote from his own writings on one particular occasion when he said, when landing on China's shores, he had learned from this experience, which I'm about to relate to you, to bring every variety of need to God in prayer and to expect that he, that is God, would honor the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the end of one of Hudson Taylor's quotes. And this particular occasion took place, as I said, in 1854, when Hudson Taylor was on board a ship, a sailing vessel, not far off the coast of New Guinea. The captain was clearly in great distress, and there was every reason to be so. Because as the captain looked ahead and realized what was about to happen, it was a most desperate situation. The current was taking the vessel itself, of course, dependent upon the wind to move the sails, towards a sunken reef, well, many sunken reefs, at a great speed. And once the ship would hit those reefs, well, of course, the end was going to be inevitable. To compound the matter and make things worse, on the island itself could be seen cannibals. And they were there running around, lighting fires, and with much relish and almost excitement on their faces as they saw what was unfolding before their eyes. This was certain death. This was certain peril in every sense of the word. And the captain, as he begins to speak to what was a young Englishman at that time in Hudson Taylor, he said to Hudson Taylor, we've done all that can be done. And there's nothing left for us that remains. It's going to be death for us. But Hudson Taylor, a young man at that particular time, he spoke up and he says, no, you've not tried everything. You haven't tried everything. And Hudson Taylor told the four Christians that were on board that particular ship at that particular time to retire each man to their cabin and to pray in agreed prayer and ask that God would give an immediate wind. And that's precisely what they did, these four individual Christians, including Hudson Taylor. They go to their cabins, they go to where they sleep, and in a few moments, they earnestly pray that God would change the wind. And first up to the deck is Hudson Taylor. And he comes back with the look of great confidence upon a youthful, but an now enlivened face. The first officer was a man that was put in charge. He was a godless man, a wretched individual. No time for Taylor, no time for the things of God. And Taylor comes to him in confidence and he says, "Let down the sails. There's no wind yet. Let down the sails." And the officer was skeptical and he said this, "You can't pray up a wind. You can't pray for wind." But a few moments later, the corner of the sail that was still tied had begun to flap. And so the officer let down the sail, and within moments, a strong wind came and drove that sailing vessel away from death and destruction and the people on it. Hudson Taylor, as with many of men and women of God in times past of great missionaries, proved themselves to be men and women of believing prayer and who knew God in a sense similar to Moses, we might say, in our portion of Scripture. And what a tremendous illustration that is for us to remind us of the value and the significance of being prayer warriors in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we turn back to chapter 33, and we come to this portion of Scripture with which we close, all we have, and that when I say all we have, I don't undermine it, but I say it because of a reason. All we have is one statement now from Moses. He's already poured out his heart. He's already said from verse 12 onwards, "Many things, Lord, if I found grace in your sight. Lord, if I know you by name, show me your way. Show us your grace." He's prayed these things out with great earnest and great gusto and great zeal. But do you notice something in verse 18? It's just one thing. One more prayer. And the rest of the passage is what God says in response. And what God does afterwards in response. And it becomes an astonishing climax to an astonishing prayer. And he says, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Show me thy glory. What a prayer. And when we think of prayer warriors, and we think of men and women and young people who must be people of prayer, who must be on their knees before God in our private times, who seek God collectively as churches, as we should do. We learn so much in so many ways, so far from what Moses has prayed regarding to know the way of God and to know the glory of God, to understand the grace of God and to appreciate the goodness of God. And these are leading truths that must fill our hearts time and time again. Now, as we go through this particular prayer, a number of things come to mind as we come to a close in our message. First of all, I want to indicate to you that it is a surprising request. It's surprising for many reasons, which I want to indicate. The last word that Moses speaks on this particular occasion is most remarkable. "Moses, of all the things you prayed, surely this has to trump them all. You've been given an answer. You've been given clear direction by God that you're going to have the way, that you're going to be brought into the land, and God's presence is going to be with you." But he keeps on persisting. And he says, "I want more. Show me thy glory." Now, if you do a bit of background reading into this particular passage, you'll find that, as in most things, Bible commentators sometimes have different approaches to understanding some of the thought process of Moses behind this. For example, there are those who, they will look at this portion of Scripture and they will see it actually as being too much. They would use the word audacious. That they would say, you know, there's a sense in which you'd understand Moses is entitled to pray what he's prayed to this point, but he's pushing it a bit too much here, praying for something that no man or no woman can ever really fully know. That's the glory of God. So they take the approach that Moses is maybe too audacious in what he's saying here. Not irreverent, not uncareful, but pushing it too much. And others will steer a different course, and they'll point out that it shows us actually something else. It's a valuable lesson in prayer that Moses is to be commended with, that even if he appreciates that there's many things that he cannot know, yet he understands that he must know as much of God as he possibly can. And I think, as I've often said within the pulpit, the safest ground is, when you're not too sure, is to get somewhere in the middle. And that's what I'm going to do. And get somewhere into the middle of these two lines of thinking. So I leave this with you under this first heading, why it's a surprising request. It's surprising because of what he's asking for. Now, the way in which you'll gauge that is this. When did you, or when did I, as a Christian, ever come before God and say, Lord, show me your glory? Not show me glorious things. Not show me answers to prayer which are glorious. Not show me anything of that nature. But Lord, I want to see the essence or the glory or the essential glory of God. Now, when you think of it in that sense, who would pray a prayer like that? Who would begin to think to pray a prayer of that nature? Now, we need to try to understand a bit more as to what he's asking for. Remember, very importantly, that he's not asking for God to be confined into object form. That's idolatry. That's the whole background to this portion of Scripture where the people were filled with idolatry because they've got the golden calf, and it's, these are your gods. And they bow before it, and they worship, and they think, that's the glory. Moses isn't saying, you know what, they've tried to do this, they've tried to box or to embody God or in some way through gold. Well, can you do that for me so that I've got more encouragement to go forward? No, he's not doing that. He understands God cannot be confined in material form in that sense, or worshipped by the creation of man's hands. He's not praying along those lines. It seems that he longs for a further manifestation of God in a way which he has never known before. And that, my dear friend, is what I want you to think about for a few moments. You see, when we think of our prayer life and as we come before God, we're to remember there's something that Moses is seeking after here. He's been given instruction. God will show him the way. God's presence will go with him. And he's saying, Lord, I want to know for sure that you're going to be with me. So can there be some token? Can there be some indication? Something I've never experienced or witnessed myself whereby I can know this. Can you show me your glory? That surely is the thinking of Moses behind this prayer. Surprising as it is. But it's also surprising because of what Moses had already witnessed. I mean, we're not dealing with a man who's not seen things, are we? You know, if you remember the study of Moses, you'll know much of this already. He's known revelations of God none of us will ever know. And he's seen so many things, boys and girls who are here. Do you remember some of the things that Moses has seen? The burning bush? Remember the plagues? Remember the dividing of the waters? Remember the pillar of cloud and fire? All those things which are here, all these things that God has shown to Moses. Surely it's enough. And he says, I want to see more. Oh, I want to see your glory. Now, what can you learn from this? I believe it's a really wonderful truth that you can learn, and it's encouraging for every one of us if we're Christians and we know the Lord this day. And it stands out. That although we may ask for that which in many respects we're not able to bear, yet the Lord graciously will draw near to us in ways that we'll never imagine. The Lord favors a believing and a faithful approach to him. And even if our words and what we cry in themselves may somewhat not be that accurate, because we'll never really know and see the glory of God in this flesh, in these bodies, yet God still shows something to Moses. And he rewards the approach of faith. That's what you've got to see here. You see, in verse 20, you can read it yourself, there is a certain no, but yes. No, Moses, you can't see my face because no one can see my face and live. But you know what, Moses? I will show you this. I'll give you a partial sight of my glory. And that's enough. That's what anyone can only tolerate. We should understand something really important here. That the Lord reminds Moses that no one can see the glory of God and live. In our mortal, confined bodies. If we cannot stare at the sun in its highest and brightest position without it being an effect upon us, and bringing a glare into our eyes, and maybe long enough, of course, causing damage to some extent, how much less able are we able to stare in the glory of the infinitely glorious God? Now, I earnestly believe, I really believe that we as Christians and as a church throughout the world in which we live, we do not realize this enough. We do not realize this enough. If we did, it would change entirely our approach to God. How we talk to Him, how we live before Him, how we worship Him. And yet, with all that being the case, you've then got reminders in Moses here and confirmed in Hebrews 11, verse 6. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's what Moses is doing. I want to see your glory. Moses, you can't see my glory, but I'll show you this. So what was a surprising request was met with a very special answer. Are you a prayer warrior? Am I? Is it the fact of how little we know of God and His presence and blessing is attributed to how little we seek Him? Far rather be Moses here and almost be audacious and ask too much than to ask nothing and never seek Him. It was a surprising request. There was a sovereign response. As we go through these words, there was a sovereign response. So what Moses was about to see by way of the glory of God, what was it? Now that's where a little bit of Bible study will help you, and you don't have to go too far. If you just glance over to the next chapter, chapter 34, verses 5 to 9, you'll see with your own eyes, and you'll read the words, the very way in which we witness the glory of God passing Moses by and what it meant, okay? Now, notice what the Lord now says in verse 19 of our passage, chapter 33. And He said, I will make all my goodness. So the prayer of Moses is, Lord, show me glory, okay? So now what we're doing is saying, well, how is glory revealed? What's it going to be? It's this, listen. I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee, and I will be gracious. And when you look into chapter 34, verse 6, it says that He passes by, He proclaims, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now, do you see it? Do you see it? Witnessing the partial glory of God is not abstract. It's seen in understanding the attributes of God. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's good. He's kind. And all the many other things that we see in this portion of Scripture. And God gives us insight. So that as Christians, we stop using terms and cliches and expressions without really knowing what they mean. The goodness of God, the glory of God. What does it even mean? What do you think about when you think of these words? What's the goodness of God to you? What's the glory of God to you? Many will translate the word goodness, and rightly so, as beauty. I will make all my beauty to pass before you. And of course, when maybe it's a beautiful wife, and I don't think you say beautiful husbands, but you know what I mean. But a beautiful wife passes by, the attributes, the hair, the eyes, and it's the features, the character, the whole person. And God is saying, I'll make my beauty and my glory to pass before your very eyes, but I won't leave it to your imagination. And it's not up to you to discern what you think my goodness and my glory is going to be. This is who I am. I am God, and there's no change. The Jehovah God. And he presents himself, and he gives us insight into goodness. Moses wished to see the glory of God, and he got a sight of patience and mercy and abundance and truth and goodness. And there is something all very important in this, because at the center of all this is the proclaimed word of God. Have you noticed that? I hope you have. Verse 19, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 34, the Lord passed by and proclaimed. Listen to what John Calvin said at this stage, and I quote him, true acquaintance with God is made more by the ears than by the eyes. True acquaintance with God is made more by the ears than with the eyes. Now, I know that Moses would see something. Remember, he actually didn't see anything because he's kept in a rock and he's hidden in the hollow. And it's the glare of the glory. It's not that he's given shapes and forms and images and sights. He's not given any of those things. In fact, he's shielded from the glory that he cannot see. But the way in which he learns about God is not from sight and not from senses and not from emotions and none of those things. It's by ear. It's by word. It's by sound. It's by truth. God shows himself to us through the word, Christian. That's how you know him. God will not be revealed through emotive music, through persuasions of men or dramatic performances. It will be through the word. It always has been. It always will be. There's no ifs or buts. It is what it is. This word. He proclaimed goodness. Listen, that's why we have to sit under the word. You've got to do it. I have to do it. You've got to put yourself under the ministry of the word and the reading of it, because you won't know him. And I can't know his goodness unless I hear it. Oh, that we might hear it more. And then God gives us not just insight into his goodness, but instruction as to his grace. You know, I believe a lot can be missed in what God then says to Moses. And you know, this will ruffle a few feathers if you've got different views and convictions on certain things. And I think we're okay here in the church, but you'll understand what I'm about to say in a few moments. Verse 19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, what was the whole scenario? What was the whole background? Rebellion, sin, unbelief, idolatry. Okay, that's everything in Israel. That's what they've got. What is it God says? My presence is not going to go with you. In fact, he puts to death 3,000. He plagues the rest. He says, I'll send an angel, but not myself. And Moses wrestles as the intercessor before the throne of God. And he says, Lord, we need your presence to go with us. Now, what is Moses reliant upon? Is it persuasive skills, or is it the grace and the mercy of God? It's the grace and the mercy of God, isn't it? God will do what God will do, and none can stay his hand, or as the word of God says, or say, what doest thou? That's what the verse means. That's when the Lord turns to Moses and he says, Moses, I'll have mercy upon all whom I'll have mercy, and I will show grace to whom I will show grace. Listen to the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry when he said this. It is never said, listen, it is never said in the Bible, I will be angry at whom I will be angry. For his wrath is always just and holy, but I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, for his grace is always free. What does Matthew Henry mean? He means this. God is bound by his nature, which is holy, to punish sin. He doesn't say, I will be angry with whom I will be angry. He is angry against sin. He does punish sin. No exceptions. That's the reality. When it comes to the mercy and the grace of God, Though he is infinitely gracious and merciful, he chooses to whom he will be merciful and gracious. Lots of people can't abide that. They can't tolerate it. But you know, the Bible spells it out. Paul actually takes up this passage in Romans 9. And he develops it in a great theological treatment. And he gives us the illustration of the potter having power over the clay. And it's the most clearest illustration that you'll ever see. Imagine you're doing pottery and you're making something and you make a mistake. What right do you have? What right do you have? As the potter making a vessel of clay, what right do you have? You can start all over again. You can do that because it's your right. And so God makes a vessel to honor and some to dishonor. And far from that keeping us from evangelism or keeping us from believing prayer, it actually moves us. Because it's not reliant on if a person will do this or will do that. I mean, if it's that, may God have mercy on us, because it means none could be saved. If it's the will of men and the will of flesh and of us, it's not. This is the wonderful thing. This is the truth that we must take into our hearts. God has mercy upon whom he will, and he shows throughout time he's rich in mercy. And he abounds in it. There's mercy for you. Are you saved? You've been a recipient of mercy and grace. If you're not saved, there's mercy for you. There's mercy, there's grace. There's a fountain, which we will turn to in closing. But let that stay with you. Do you doubt what God is doing in your life? Do you question your pathway? Do you look at the world and despair, wondering all the troubles that you see? Do you say, is God doing anything? God says, I'll show mercy and I'll show grace. Don't doubt me. Walk with me and trust me. Moses asked for a glimpse of glory. Be careful what you ask for. He asked for a glimpse of glory, and he's given a sight of sovereign goodness and grace. And my dear Christian friend, that is the glimpse of the glory of God that you and I need every day. I'll finish with my last point, and we'll come to the cross here. Because here we now have a saving revelation. You know, in his closing words, I've always loved these words, I'll be honest with you. Never read these words, not been touched by them. And in that sense, there's a special place in my heart for them. Because he says in verse 21 to Moses, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now remember how in this passage of Scripture, the Lord uses what we call similitudes or likenesses or human pictures or definitions to help us understand what he's about to do. He put his hand over Moses. Well, we know God doesn't have a physical hand because he's spirit and he's infinite being. And then he says, you'll see my back parts. But we know that God doesn't have physical back parts. So why in our minds, and this is how you think of it, is someone walking by a narrow sort of inlet or a cave where Moses was placed, and almost like the hand allowing some of the light to shine through and seeing partial aspects of the person that passes by. All of that is to show you something. And it's to show you that when you see Christ, you see God. You see God. And there in Christ, God gives to us a glimpse of his glory. It's in the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the glory of God. And what a wonderful occasion here. A provision for you, my friend, if you're not saved. And I'm speaking to anyone who's not saved in these last few moments. Because you've got a problem. If you're not in Christ, you're faced standing before the glory of God, unsaved, unforgiven, uncovered, not ready. And if we can't abide the glory of God in this sinful mortal life, then it is the everlasting hell where there is no presence of God in the sense of being present from God, though the punishment of God is there and his infinite wrath is poured out. How can you escape? there is a place by me, God says. Isn't that lovely? There's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. My friend, there's a place. It was Horeb. It was the Mount of God. It was where the rivers of waters flowed. It was where the law of God was given. And there is met in Christ the fulfilling of the law and the giving of everlasting life. There's a place by God. It's near God. It's in God. He is God. And for Moses, he was put in this hollow, the Bible says. It was a cleft in a rock. And it's a bit like there's a place where he'll not see the direct sunshine, but the glare is revealed. The glare is revealed. And he's safe. He's safe from the wrath of God. He's safe from the judgment of God because he's safe in a rock. And God says, with my hand, I'll take you and I'll hide you. I'll hide you in him. And you'll be safe and you'll stand. And I'll pass by and you'll stand. And you'll see me and you'll stand. Because you're in him. That rock is Christ. That rock is our Savior. And my dear friend, if we are to be hidden and safe from the just and righteous punishment of God upon sin, you need to be found in Christ, not knowing about him, not knowing things about him, not admiring him, not saying it's a good message, not liking fellowship. You need to be in the rock. And you've got to be hidden. And there's a place by him. And it's for you. And if you're in Christ, he says, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. All other ground is sinking sand. What a glimpse Moses had. And you know, it's a lovely foretaste. I read this comment as I finish, and it touched my own heart. Moses prayed for the glory of God. Show me thy glory. Do you realize that Moses never imagined that one day, hundreds of years later, he would stand upon another mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he would see with Elijah the glory of Christ. Moses, you'll see my glory. And you know, for every Christian here this day, what an encouragement for you to battle on in prayer and to push on in prayer and to get those times when all seems as if you're alone and you need to be in a rock, you need to be in a quiet place, you need to get alone and God's hands upon you. And understand this, there is a better day coming when prayer turns to praise. And when show me thy glory will be transformed to, O God, thou art worthy, for how I see the King in all of his glory. One day we'll see his glory and we'll see him face to face. Make sure that you're in that place and you're in the rock. May God bless you.